scares me sometimes. And so it's ordered, but it's free, and that's what we're looking to see in our life groups. The scripture says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty, there's freedom. So we want God's Spirit to be present amongst us and free to move amongst us. The life group participants will have the chance to share life with one another. Jesus said, I've come that you might have Zoe, you might have life. Life as the Father has it. Life as God intended it to be. And he allows us to experience that in the context of community. So we can come here on a Sunday morning and we can experience a taste of it a little bit, but not like the way in which we can if we're sitting having a conversation with somebody. This kind of, unfortunately, it's a little too like one way here, and I don't like it, and we're going to find a way to change it and make it a little more interactive on Sunday mornings. But we have to have an opportunity in these smaller groups. It's a little easier in a home, in a setting, to hear from people. How are you doing? Let's talk about life. Let's talk about the sermon, the message that we heard Sunday. Does it apply to you? Is it having connectivity in your life and the things that are going on? How are your relationships? Can I pray for you? Can we pray for one another? Can we help bear each other's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ? I really believe it's God's design. If we look at the scripture, we see that in the book of Acts. So I thought as we begin these monthly meetings this week, we'll take a couple of minutes to hear from each of the life group host homes and facilitators. And I'm going to ask them to come up now. Maybe the Hennigans, Kevin Hennigan, if you could come up. And Mike and Heather Leonetti. I don't see Brandon. I know they had a youth thing going on this weekend. But maybe we can hear from, maybe Point Lookout first, if you want to, or Mike, you're here first. Let's hear from the Long Beach Life Group. Tell us when you meet, what time, what you might expect, or maybe what your prayer, your hope is for, these life group meetings in your home.
Sure. So we meet, we're meeting on Wednesdays at 7:30. That's going to be because after Cyrus goes to sleep right now, he's at a time where, in an age where he goes to sleep about 6:30, so he should be well asleep. And so, yeah, what you'll expect is our apartment's pretty cozy. Parking is dismal, but it's very nice. So what I'd like to be focusing on in my prayer is two specific things. And number one, I want to have a real conversation in that, and that's growing deep with God. You know, I want our time to be focused on God's character and who he is. And the second thing is, I want to be able to talk about that. I want that to be our native language of sorts. Because if you were to ask me about programming, I could talk to you for hours about it, because that's something I'm familiar with, and it's not just something I'm putting on a show. I want that to be the same for us, because I know I could put on Christianese easily, but I want to be able to talk to other people about that. You know, someone talks to me on the street, I want to be able to just strike up a conversation, and naturally that's what flows out of me, and that kind of talking and asking questions and everything. And so I want that to be our group, just very real conversations, and knowing Christ in that, and being able to talk about that and having questions and pointing everything back to Jesus. So that's basically that's the gist of it. But yeah, I mean, and love to see you guys there. I mean, you know, Heather's very excited about this, we're very excited about this. So So I think that's
basically. And what's the time and place that you meet?
We're meeting on, it's 208 Lincoln Boulevard. I know it says in the back, but it's 208 Lincoln Boulevard. That's Long Beach, 7:30 Wednesdays. It's probably going to be the first Wednesday of every month, but I mean, it's flexible. We could talk about that in the group.
Great. Thanks. And from our Point Lookout Life Group, Mr. Kevin Hennigan, thank you, sir.
I had these young guys come up here and they're reading their cell phones. Technology. I've got technology down as well as they do. I just can't read it. It's too small. So, you know, when Joel first started the talk again, I have a tendency always to hesitate a little bit and to try and think and focus and align the thought with maybe God's will. And in searching scriptures, there's two scriptures I came across. Hebrews 10, verses 24-25, it says this, "And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And it does strike me, you know, when we look around, you know, the world is getting tougher. Not just for us, it's getting tougher in general. I do think a day is drawing near. And I do think it is important that we do this, that we find time to be together. And in Romans 15, verses 5 through 7 says, may the God of endurance and encouragement, that's how he's describing God, the God of endurance and encouragement. Isn't that what we need? We need to endure and we need to be encouraged. May he grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So I do believe this is that God would be glorified. But I do have this struggle, you know, it's my struggle. I come into church and I'm battling a hard world, not always winning the battle. And I come in and I want to be fed. I want to hear a good word. I want the worship music to be right. And I feel like I have a long way to go to be the person that I want God to have me be. And I hope you're all in that same struggle. We're on the walk, but we're not quite where we want to be, who we want to be. But I have this other struggle within me that I come and I want to be fed and I want to grow and I want to be renewed. But man, there's a lost world out there. And I think one thing that's really powerful with the small groups is not just to encourage one another and to pray for one another and to be there, have that fellowship with one another, but I think it's also an important tool in equipping us to become better instruments of God going out into the world. In other words, we all have loved ones, we all have family members that we're praying for, we all want to see them restored to a right relationship with their Savior. But you know, words only go so far, right? Sometimes it gets frustrating. Sometimes it's not even appreciated when we try to reach out, and then it makes us a little bit cocoonish. And I do think the one benefit of small groups here is that we encourage one another, but we also pool our assets so that if we do have a burden, a friend, a family member, anybody that's out in our world, a person at work, where we can come and share the burden of having our heart feel for these people. Maybe it's not just giving one another the right words, but maybe it's a combination of tools and assets, invitations, opportunities. Maybe we pool our assets and figure out a way that each one of us, when we go out into the world, will be a better instrument of God because we work together to get there. That maybe in that group we were able to pool assets. I know that worked during Sandy, right? Sandy, you felt really bad for people, but when small groups got together and all of a sudden they're buying gift cards or they're writing notes to people, anonymous notes to people, thanking them or acknowledging the trouble that they're going through and giving Christ the credit for this ability to help, man, you become more powerful. So it's not just about being fed. I think it's about equipping ourselves to be feeders. And that's what I hope is the result of this small group. So we will be meeting on Wednesday nights like everybody else, except this week. It already starts conflicts of schedule. I don't know how I can be so old and have so many conflicts on my schedule, but we will be meeting this week on Monday night, tomorrow night at 7:30. Thereafter, that schedule will be once a month. I think it will be on Wednesday nights. I think it will be at 7:30, but again, a group will help collectively get us to those goals. I think the format will be about an hour and a half. We'll shoot for that so people with families and stuff can have sort of a segment as to know how long they're going to be there. It's not restricted to that, and again, the group will dictate it over time, but that's the initial objective that we'll shoot for. So I do welcome, whether you're signed up or not, I think all, you know, I know some of the houses are restricted. Mike said his is cozy. Ours is sort of empty nested with all nine kids gone, so the more the merrier. We have plenty of room, so God bless.
Awesome. Thank you. Yeah, you can take those big lettered notes with you, Kevin. Take them with you. I got no use for them. So there's one more life group we're going to have, and they're going to meet in Baldwin on Wednesday nights at 7:30, and that's in Brandon and Kathy Kemper's home. They're away at a youth retreat right now and couldn't be here, but I know their heart is in this. They're looking forward to it and just see it as an opportunity for God to move with them and in this congregation. So this morning in the time we have left, I'd like to read a scripture from John chapter 6. I'm going to go old school on you. So turn in your Bibles with me if you still turn in your Bible, or if you use an iPhone like Mike or big letters like Kevin, turn somewhere where we can read from John chapter 6, the Gospel of John. And in this chapter, here's the setting. Jesus is sharing his father's zoe, his father's life, as usual, with some people. And as is usually the case, there are some people who are offended by what he says in John chapter 6. Did you ever notice how easily offended some people are, particularly with respect to the words of Jesus? And in this respect, our time is no different from the time when Christ walked the earth 2,000 years ago. People are still people. The world is as yet unredeemed. People are still offended at the word of the Lord. And so a conversation ensues in John 6:41. It says that the Jews were grumbling about him because he said, "I'm the bread of life that came down out of heaven." They were saying, "Isn't this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is he now saying, 'I've come down out of heaven'? Father, would you anoint our ears to hear your word this morning? Father, still our hearts and our minds to receive from you and filter out anything else that would detract from it. Father, have your way in Jesus' name. Amen." These Jews do just like we do sometimes. They misunderstand God's word and then try to call God into account for their misunderstanding. They misunderstand and say, "How could you dare say such a thing?" when it's not even something that he said. It's just that they misunderstood what he said. These Jews are just like we are. Sometimes we do the same thing and try to hold him responsible for something he didn't say. They kind of remind me of Mr. Spock. Do we have anyone over the age of 40 who knows who Mr. Spock is today? And if you don't know or aren't familiar with Star Trek and the very scientific officer, Mr. Spock, maybe you're familiar with Drax the Destroyer. Anyone under 40? Where's Mike Leonetti? Drax the Destroyer, Guardians of the Galaxy. Okay, me and Mike, we're the only two. Drax the Destroyer. Something interesting about these two characters is they take everything literally. They take everything literally, so Spock comes to Earth as an alien trying to think everything's going to be literal and logic, and he doesn't understand these metaphors that people use. He doesn't understand. Same thing for Drax the Destroyer. He thinks everyone's serious about everything they say. They don't understand humor. They don't understand nuance. They don't understand, and I think sometimes we're like Spock and Drax. We don't understand, and we're like these Jews here, and we strain at the words, and it's not just us. It happens in other places in the scripture. It happens with the woman at the well. It happens with Nicodemus. But here, Jesus says, "I'm the bread of heaven. Unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood," and they couldn't handle it. They couldn't handle that. They took it literally like Mr. Spock. Eat your blood. Eat your flesh. Drink your blood. Like he meant it literally. And some things in scripture are literal, aren't they? Some things are literal and need to be taken literally, right? Some things, they're metaphors and they're figurative in the way that they're communicated. And we need the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to discern the difference between the two. Otherwise, when Jesus says something like, you know, if your right hand offends you, cut it off. I hope and pray he was speaking symbolically that, listen, you'd have more value if you removed the use of your hand than to keep falling into temptation, and you can enter into life maimed, he says. I don't think there's going to be people in heaven with cut off hands and eyes that are plucked out and these kinds of things, right? So we have to be careful, but we need discernment, because sometimes he is literal. When he says, "I want you to lay your lives down for one another," it's not figurative. It's not figurative. He means that. When he says, "I'm going to wash your feet," guess what? He put on a towel and he got on his hands and knees and he washed somebody's feet. It was literal. So when he says, "In love, serve one another," he means it. Sometimes he uses metaphors, and there's language that we can misunderstand if we act very logical, and we can wonder what in the world is he saying, and then be offended and hold him responsible for something he didn't say. The woman at the well, Jesus said, "I'll give you living water." And she said, "But I don't have a bucket." Do you understand the irony in that? "I'll give you living water, but where's the bucket?" Totally clueless and not understanding what he's talking about. He's talking about her life. He's talking about eternal life. The gift of God is right here in front of you. Oh, but I don't have a bucket. I don't get it. She took him literally. The Jews did it. The woman at the well did it. Nicodemus said, Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Born again. How can I go again into my mother's womb for a second time? Taking him literally. Missed what he was trying to say. He needed the Holy Spirit of God. And so we do mental gymnastics sometime. And initially, Jesus said to these Jews, the Father gives you the true bread out of heaven. And they were down with that. They said, Lord, give us this bread. Okay, that's cool. We want the Father's bread. Just like the woman at the well said, sir, give me this water, when she didn't realize what he was talking about yet. But neither the Jews nor the Samaritans understood the point. And when the word and the bread about which Jesus spoke came in a way that they didn't understand, they rejected it. They rejected it because it wasn't in a form and something that looked like what they expected it to be. They couldn't have it their way, so they rejected it. Lord, that can't be right. Surely you don't mean that. There's no way. Literally saying no to God. Do we say no to God sometimes when we don't understand? When we misunderstand, are we offended at him and hold him responsible for our misunderstanding of what his word says? Are you with me this morning? Are we willing to hear the word of the Lord and embrace it even when we don't understand it, especially when we don't understand it? That's what faith is. That's what faith is. I may not understand every aspect of this. What if we took him at his word, even if it seemed offensive to our 21st century sensibilities? What if we took him at his word, even if it wasn't the tradition in which I came up, and I said, Lord, I don't understand, but I'm going to believe what you say. I'm going to take you at your word. This doesn't look like what I expected it to be. In fact, it sounds offensive to somebody in my situation, but I'm going to place my faith in what you say, even though I can't understand. The scripture says the carnal man can't understand spiritual things. Your mind is great sometimes. It's great. Like we said, order is wonderful. God gave us this mental capacity, and it's a good thing until it's a bad thing, until it gets in the way of the spiritual thing, and then we have to say, Lord, give me victory over my mind because it's getting in the way of something that you want me to know, something that you want me to experience. He wants us to experience life. We can fail to experience it if our mind gets in the way too much. So picking up again in verse 59 of chapter 6, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious that his disciples grumbled at this, said to them, does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? What if you see something that's really amazing? Does this cause you to stumble? It's the Spirit who gives life, Zoe. The flesh profits nothing. The words I've spoken to you are spirit, and they are life, Zoe. Now listen to this in verse 66. It says, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. So Jesus said to the 12, you don't want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal Zoe. We've believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. We've been talking about life groups. You've heard me talking about Zoe. Full and eternal and abundant life. Jesus said the Spirit gives life. You can't get it anywhere else. We've been talking about walking with Christ, following him as our guide on our hike of life. But do we ever become offended at and withdraw when we misunderstand and cease walking, all because we either don't understand or we don't like what his word says or the implications of what it says? Ooh, I think I'll just withdraw for a little bit. I don't like that scripture very much. That word withdraw means to kind of go out the back door, It's really what it means to back up and find an exit somewhere else. And when it gets difficult or the word of the Lord comes and it's a challenge or I don't understand it or it calls me to something higher, that surely there must be some kind of mistake. Beasley out. I'm out. See ya. I took it literally or I took it the wrong way or I was offended by the implications of it or it was just too much. I'm going to withdraw. It says many of them, not a few, not a some, a whole lot of them heard the word. They saw the miracles. They saw what had happened, saw blind eyes opened, saw deaf ears hear, people who had no strength in their legs get up and pick up mats and walk away. Those people who witnessed all that withdrew because they were offended, because they stumbled at his words, because it either didn't make sense or it was too high a price or whatever it was. They said, I'm just going to quietly go out the back door here. People who walked down the road with him. How do you and how do I respond to the difficult passages of scriptures, those red letters that gnaw at you sometimes? Do we just withdraw quietly? And Peter says in verse 68, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. I love Simon Peter. He and his example give me hope. He's pulling out a sword and lopping off ears one minute, and he's walking on water the next. He is out there making bold claims about what he's going to do in the future and then regretting it later that night and denying it all and then going out and making good on everything that he said he was going to do and giving his life just like he said he was going to lay it down. So I love when he says, go away. Go where? To whom? Where are we going to go? There's only Zoe, there's only life right here from the Spirit of God and the words of Christ. You mean the very words that challenge me, that are offensive to my sensibilities sometimes, are the very words that have life in them? That's exactly right. These same ones that are hard to accept, that make me want to withdraw in my flesh. I feel like it in my carnal mind, can't comprehend it, so I pull away. Man, that's the place where life is. There's life in those words. Am I really going to pull away because it seemed a little offensive or because I don't understand? Man, if we just responded every time we read it and we were like, I don't think I can say that in front of people in the United States in the year 2019. Man, if you say that, what are you, a Neanderthal? You'd be condemned. What kind of crazy talk is this? If we just said, Lord, I don't understand, but this is your word. I'm going to take you at your word by faith. And like Peter, sometimes we'll, you know, swing a sword when we shouldn't. And sometimes we'll walk on water. Sometimes we'll sink in the water. And we'll need to cry out and say, Lord, save me. Save me. I got it wrong. I'm looking at the stuff around me instead of listening to your word and walking in faith. How are we going to respond? The very words that are painful, offensive, misunderstood are the very words in which there's life. How will we respond to it? We need God's Spirit in order to have life, in the same way a tree needs to be connected to a water source in order to have life. God's design is that we connect in life together, not apart, not individually. We have individual relationships with the Lord, but his design is that we're part of a body where every joint supplies, he says. Every part has a role in this thing and is supposed to be connected and be being joined together with the rest of the body. And he says, in that, all together, you all together are my one bride. You all together are the body of Christ. We together, all of us, connected. And we're supposed to experience that Zoe, that life, the Spirit of God, in a way together that we can't experience apart. We can experience God praying alone in a closet, absolutely. And he calls us to come out of the closet. Okay, and just like Kevin said, be equipped, be connected together, and be equipped to reach out and to welcome others into the community. This is why 100 times in the New Testament it has the words one another. All the things we've gone through. Serving one another. Loving one another. Bearing with one another. Bearing one another's burdens, all these things, every aspect, so many times, time and time again. Just Google one another in the Bible and look them up. And that's why, because God has called us to experience this Zoe with one another and in context of community. Someone who was hurting and kind of upset reached out to me yesterday. And this particular person was upset that I hadn't reached out more and been more of a friend and a pastor that than maybe I should have been. And I can understand that. I'm not perfect and I don't pretend to be, and I wouldn't dare to try to convince anybody of that. Fallen and flawed, every one of us. Doesn't matter that it's a busy week, that it's been a busy couple of years, crazy things happening. For this hurting person, all this person knows is I'm hurting right now, and I'm hurting and disappointed, feeling isolated, feeling a little left out. Hoping to find the words of Zoe, hoping to connect to life. And I had an epiphany of sorts, and it was this. Jesus had 12 disciples. Jesus had 12 disciples. And of the 12 disciples, he had three who were in intimate relationship with, really, who he was asking to tarry with him for an hour, to pray with him, to be with him in those darkest times, his dark night, as it were. 12 people who were close to him, and three who were really intimate. And it occurred to me in that moment, as a pastor who's fallen and flawed and woefully short at even thinking of trying to fill the shoes that Jesus did as a pastor, as a friend and mentor, it occurred to me, what would make me think, or what would make any of you think that I could have that kind of relationship with more than 12 people if that's how many people Jesus did? What am I thinking, that you could have 50 or 100 people that you could have that kind of impact on and interaction with and proximity with and life? Live life together in connectedness and community. Now, we can cooperate together, for sure. We can walk in covenant together. But with how many people? Why was it that Jesus had 12 and 3? Why was it? And it just occurred to me, man, more than ever, the value of a life group. Listen, this is our version of a small group. It's a small group of people. 12 is about the ideal size. A small group of people who can live in connectedness and in community so that we can bear one another's burdens, so that someone's not feeling left out, someone's not out there saying, I need somebody to pray with me. Listen, I can preach or lead music or you know, officiate a wedding or a funeral or whatever. That's fine. I can't. It's impossible. Impossible. And it would be a bottleneck, and it would be miserable for a body to try to filter it through one person who can't do it, man. If Jesus couldn't do it, there is no way any of us can. But he says, here's my body. Here's my body. It's you being connected to you. It's you being joined together. It's you gathering together. You know, the scripture says that he gave apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists. He gave pastors to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. He didn't give pastors to do the work of the ministry. He said he gave pastors, Paul says to the Ephesians, he gave pastors to equip the saints to do the work of the ministry. How much more ministry can happen if we're connected together and in life groups, life-giving small groups with the body, so that no one's left out in the cold and no one has to call? You know, there's no account in the scripture of anyone reaching out to Jesus saying, you know, I feel like you left me out in the cold here. There's no reason that should ever happen. And I'm sorry that it happened. And I don't ever want to see it happen. And the answer isn't for me to make more calls and make more visits and do more. I can, and I'll do what I can. Listen, I would do anything I could do. I would do anything I could do by the grace of God to serve anybody in this body. I'll do anything I could, I'm telling you. I think we need a paradigm shift so that the needs are met, so that people are equipped and released and empowered to connect together, to bear one another's burdens, so no one feels left out in the cold or marginalized or overlooked. We need a paradigm shift, so it's not going through one person who can't ever do it because someone will invariably be left out, and that guy's not going to last very long doing it, I promise you. I don't think it's God's design. We need a paradigm shift, so we say, okay, we've got to connect with each other. Listen, I would do anything I can for you. I'm begging you right now. I've been a fool for lesser things. I'll get on my knees and beg you, would you please connect with a life group? Would you please reach out this week? You need to be in a life group. I'm telling you, this is an opportunity. This is something different. And listen, it's not going to be perfect. When a baby's born, the expression Mike Bickle says is a baby's born is little, rough, and ugly. Not too many pretty babies, I don't know of any, when they come out, they're little, they're rough, and it's an ugly mess, right? So when a baby's being birthed, sometimes it's little, rough, and ugly. I'm not expecting every life group to go on like it was the greatest, most well-oiled machine ever. I'll tell you this, though. I think God's design is that we gather in community in a small enough group that we actually can care for one another's needs and address those 100 one another's that are in the scripture. And this is an opportunity to do that. And I hope and I pray that you take advantage of it. Don't miss this chance. It's something that God's going to do. It might be a little rough and ugly. That's okay. Guess what happens, though? Eventually, the baby gets cleaned up and you hear some baby's cries. That's a good sign. I know there's a mess. You got to change a diaper. You got to feed it, all those things. But life, Zoe, something new is being birthed and being born. And I want you to be a part of it. I want you to be connected to it. Forget those expectations. Don't place all of our carnal understanding of what we want it to be or what the word of the Lord should be. Let's take him at his word and say, God, you want us to connect in this way, and we're supposed to experience the Spirit of God in this. We want God's Spirit to lead us. We don't want it to just be some program. We want it to be something that his Spirit is in and is free to do. Can you say amen? Amen. So I'm begging you, don't miss the opportunity. And I think that community hangs in the balance. You've heard me talk now for a year and a half, 2 years about this. I believe we're called to become and to build community. And it can't be built in the current wineskin or format that we have. It's only going to be built and developed as we do things differently. And this is one of those things that needs to be done differently. And it might sound dramatic. Oh, you're being dramatic. Community hangs in the balance. No. Anybody who knows me closely, I'm very pragmatic. I'm not dramatic. I'm very down to earth and ordered, and I want things to be a certain way. Anybody who's close, everybody said, amen. And my son knows, amen. I'm not being dramatic. I think community hangs in the balance, and this is the only way to move forward in it. And I think it happens best and naturally in homes and in life groups, not in services with formats that are ordered. That's great. We can have that couple of hours together on a Sunday, but what about the other 168, 165 hours in the week? Much more can be accomplished with the whole body if the whole body is connected to life. In fact, we can help each other through those difficult parts of Scripture if we understand them in the context of community instead of out there by ourselves asking questions, shouting at the heavens, saying, why God? So hopefully we'll experience the living water instead of looking around for buckets. Hopefully we'll truly be born again instead of scratching our head at the anatomical incongruities of an old man going into his mother's womb again. That's what Nicodemus did. Hopefully we'll experience life and be a little less like Mr. Spock and a little more like Christ. Amen? Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your call. I thank you for your design, Father, for us to know you, to know the Father, to know one another and to walk in the life to which you've called us. I thank you for every person here. I pray, Lord, not one would feel left behind, not one would be left behind, but by your grace, Lord, every person would be connected, every part, every member of one body would be joined to another. Father, that in your grace, by the power of your Spirit, we would become and build the community you've designed us to be and to become. In Jesus' name, amen. And Kevin, at the outset, stole my scripture from Hebrews that I wanted to close with, but I'm going to say it again because God must want you to hear it twice. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Jesus Christ that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. God bless you. Make sure you're connected to life this week. Amen. God bless you.